May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. We're continuing this morning with our series looking at fruitfulness in Paul's letter to the Colossians. First, we looked at the big picture where we saw Jesus Christ is the one through whom God reconciles all things through his death on the cross. And we explored the significance of Jesus as Lord for the many different contexts in which we find ourselves during the week. Then we started exploring our front lines using six M's: modeling godly character, making good works, ministering grace and love, and last week Anthony talked about moulding the culture in which we live. Today's M is mouthpiece, and I'm going to explore being a mouthpiece for truth and justice on our front lines. Now I know, immediately I say that, there will be those among you who will think, oh golly, how can I do that? How can I be a mouthpiece for truth and justice? Yep, me too. That's what I thought when I first read the title. So let's look at what Paul has to say in the passage we heard read from Colossians this morning. And if you want to follow it, it's on page 1182 of the Pew Bibles. There was a problem developing in the church in Colossae. It was something that became known as Gnosticism. That was a heresy held that all matter was evil, and therefore God, who is good, could never have really become a man. Now, this directly challenged the incarnation, that is, Jesus becoming fully man and fully God. And it relegated him to a minor role in our salvation. Well, I'm not going to talk about that because the Gnostic movement dissolved long ago. But Paul's letter is vital for those of us who want to let Christ reign supreme in their lives and to know true spirituality. So in this first chapter of Colossians, Paul is greeting the church in Colossae, and then he prays for them. His prayer starts with giving thanks to God for their faith and their love and their hope and the growth that has been reported back to him. From verse 9, his prayer continues as he asks God to fill the people in the Colossian church with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, why would he do this? It was so that they may live a life worthy of the Lord, that they may please him in every way, that they may bear fruit in every good work, that they may grow in knowledge of God, that they may be strengthened with God's glorious might or power, that they may have endurance and patience, and that they may joyfully give thanks to the Father. C.D.F. Moll, who's a Bible commentator, comments that Paul's prayer for the Colossians makes two requests. Firstly, it asks that they may be able to discern God's will, and secondly, that they may have the power to perform that will. So we see here that the great object of prayer is to know the will of God. We are not so much to try to make God listen to us as to make ourselves listen to God. We are not to try and persuade God to do what we want, but to find out what God wants us to do. Sometimes I think when we pray, it's as if we are saying, thy will be changed, when we ought to be praying, thy will be done. So the first great objective of prayer is not necessarily to speak to God, but to listen to him. Paul then prays that the Colossians will be filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, the word translated as spiritual wisdom is sophia, and is described as the knowledge of first principles. In other words, it means knowledge of both the human condition and the divine and God. It's about knowing God and his will and his way, and is always, always connected to justice and virtue. That kind of knowledge is like when we were children, we were taught to ask the question, what would Jesus do in such and such a situation? And often as children, we didn't know. But as we develop spiritual wisdom, we will know what God wants to be done in any given situation, what God's will is. And the word translated as understanding is the Greek word sunesis, and that literally means bringing together. And it could be described as the ability of putting two and two together. It's the ability to test and distinguish, to criticize and evaluate and form judgments, to apply first principles, that is God's principles, to any given situation in life. So when Paul prays that his friends in Colossae may have wisdom and understanding, he is praying that they may understand the great truths of the Christian faith and be able to apply them to the tasks and decisions which they meet in everyday life. But prayer alone is not enough. Knowing God's will is not enough. So prayer and action go hand in hand. We pray not in order to escape life, but in order to be better able to meet it. As our knowledge and understanding of God's will grows, so our ability to do the right thing in every situation that we find ourselves in will also grow. But for prayer and action to go hand in hand, we need power, and that's something else Paul prays for. For the most part, we are well aware of what we ought to do in any situation. Our problem is actually doing it. So Paul prays that his friends may be strengthened with the power of God. He asks that God will give to the Colossians three gifts or qualities. Firstly, that they may possess all endurance. Now, that word endurance means not only the ability to bear things, but the ability in bearing them to turn them into glory. Not to glorify pain or suffering in itself, but to bring glory to God in the sufferings we have to face in our lives. The second quality is patience or long-suffering with people. This is a quality that enables us to bear with unpleasant or malicious people without becoming bitter, to deal with stubborn and thoughtless people and not to be driven to despair, to cope with foolish and unlovely people and not to lose hope. Added to these two qualities is joy. The Christian way isn't to grit our teeth and grimly struggle on with people or with things that come our way in life. It is rather to be a radiant and warm-hearted attitude to life, breaking through all that is hard or difficult. As C.D.F. Moll again puts it, if joy is not rooted in the soil of suffering, it is shallow. It's easy, isn't it, to be joyful when things are going well? But true Christian joy is something that shines through all the shadows we pass through in our life's journey. So this prayer, which Paul prays for the Christians in Colossae, is the prayer that we need to pray for ourselves and for one another. To be fruitful on the front lines of our lives, we need to have wisdom and understanding. We need to know the principles of God's way, that we may live godly lives. And we need the three qualities that Paul mentions: endurance, patience, and joy. We are to live as people where God's forgiveness provides us the basis for our own actions of mercy and justice towards and on behalf of other people. And we need to listen to God when he calls us to address things which are wrong, both in our own lives and on our front lines. And we need also to have the strength and courage to carry out his will. We get that strength and courage through the power of the Holy Spirit, through prayer, through our study of the Bible, and learning wisdom and understanding. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, awaken us to your glory. Dispel the darkness of our night. Destroy the heaviness of our hearts. Cure the blindness of our sight. Heal the deafness of our ears. Open the mouth that is dumb. Restore a gentleness of touch. Encourage a sense of adventure. Bring us an awareness of you. Awaken us to your glory. In the work of our hands, glory to the Father. In the words of our mouths, glory to the Saviour. In the thoughts of our hearts, glory to the Spirit. Amen.